Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in the first two chapters of Matthew, we have stories about the birth of Christ, the baby Jesus, and right away, jumping into Matthew chapter 3, Matthew wastes no time and jumps right into Christ's adulthood. Essentially, 30 years or so have passed from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And this passage begins with John the Baptist coming in and preparing the way for Christ. John is essentially a prophet that God has called to make people ready to receive Jesus Christ as he comes into the world. He's preparing the way. And key to John's message and key to this preparation to receive Jesus Christ when he comes is repentance. In our translation, we heard this as turn to God. The word there is repentance. John calls and proclaims this message, repent, for the kingdom or the reign of God is at hand. In other words, he's telling people to turn from one thing and turn to God, to turn from your unbelief and turn towards belief in what God is doing and in this coming reign. Jesus is going to be the beginning of God's end. And God's game to make all things new, to bring history to conclusion, and John is preparing people for this activity of God in Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so as people hear this message, and it appears to be wildly popular, people come to John at the River Jordan from all over the place, and as they come to John, they're confessing their sins. They're laying their heart out before God and agreeing essentially with God that, yes, I am a sinner. I am a person who has disobeyed your word. And so these are the things they're confessing. And as they're doing this, they're receiving John's baptism. And even though John's baptism is different from what we understand Christian baptism to be, we can see in this passage that there's a forgiveness that's being given to them as they come into this baptism. And so as a forgiven people, they're beginning a new life. They're walking out of the water, out of the Jordan River, a kind of a new person, a new life of faith is in them, and it's centered on this coming reign of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And though they probably don't fully grasp that this reign of God is going to be centered on this person, Jesus Christ, and they don't know what it's going to quite look like, their hearts, I think, are in fact being prepared for true faith in Christ. It's a very popular and well-received ministry that John has going on here. Now, coming with the crowds, there's two people we've heard about, two groups that we've heard about. Coming with these crowds to be baptized are also these Pharisees and Sadducees. And if you can remember from the song, "I Just Want to Be a Sheep," you know the Pharisees are not fair, you see, and the Sadducees are sad. You see, and the reason they're not fair and the reason they're not sad is because there's something wrong in them. They don't have a true faith to them. These are the most religious and most holy people of Israel, and as they come to John for baptism, John does something strange. He denies them baptism. He denies them baptism. In fact, he in a way, curses at them. You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why does John deny them baptism? Because they don't come to the Lord repenting or confessing their sin. And again, I have to mention this, that the baptism John is doing is different than the baptism we do on Sunday mornings with a baby. John denies them this because they don't come to him with repentance and they don't come confessing their sin. As far as we can tell, the only reason they're coming for baptism to begin with is because that's what the rest of the crowds are doing. And as popular people, they don't want to lose their popularity or their standing with the people. And since John is so successful in this call to baptism, they figure they better go too. But John denies them. And how does he know that they aren't repentant, that they aren't confessing their sin? Because their actions betray what their true confession is. The fruit they bear, John says, isn't in keeping with repentance. John tells them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, he tells them, let your life, your actions, your deeds, your good works match what you confess faith in. He then refers to them as though they are a fruit tree. And he basically says, if there's no good fruit on the tree, when the Lord comes, that tree is going to be chopped down. Judgment is going to come. He says, look, the axe is right there, ready to go. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, I should note here that John isn't saying that bearing good fruit is what saves a person. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that bearing good fruit is evidence of a person who has faith. In other words, if you are a person of faith, you will naturally produce good fruit by God's work within you. If you are a person of faith, if you are a person who daily comes confessing your sins to the Lord and turning away from those things that you know you shouldn't go to, if this is the kind of person you are, if God has affected you in this way, then the natural outcome of your life is to be a person who bears good fruit. And good fruit is varied. It's obedience to God's word. It's love for your neighbor and serving your neighbor in the name of Christ. This is good fruit. These things don't save us, but they are evidence of our faith. And so a passage like this should cause us to do some reflection on our lives and to ask some questions of ourselves. The first is, does the way you live your life give evidence to a life of faith? In other words, do your actions on a day-to-day basis cause other people to say, that is a person who believes in Jesus? That is a person of faith. Do we live lives of repentance and confession? And what this means is, do we live a life that acknowledges that we need the Lord all the time? That we can't stand on our own two feet as a person of merit, as a person of goodness, but that we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Lord, I messed up yesterday. Help me to turn away from that and to turn back once again to you. Do we live a life of repentance and confession? Because John's call in this passage is a call to all of us. The reign of God is at hand, and our lives of faith should have an urgency to them. In this passage, we also see another surprising thing. It's surprising that John denies those Pharisees and Sadducees of baptism, but then another surprising thing happens. Jesus comes into the scene. It's his first appearance as an adult into the Gospel of Matthew, and he arrives and he comes to John, and he doesn't say, okay, John, I'm here now. I'll take over, get out of the water. I'll start baptizing people. No. He steps into those murky, muddy waters that are full of the sin of the people as they've been coming in and being washed of their sin. And he comes to John and says, it's time now for me to be baptized. And John can't handle this at first. He doesn't think this should be, because this is the mighty one. This is the one who he's not even worthy to carry his sandals. He should be baptized by Jesus, not baptizing Jesus. But Jesus comes in. And the surprising thing is that the reign of God, the reign of heaven, begins with Jesus, the Son of God, standing with and amongst and for sinners. He identifies himself even as a sinless person, as a person who does not need to repent. He identifies himself with the very people he came to save. And he stands there with them. And it's as though all the sin that murks around in the water comes and enters into his flesh, so that a few years down the road, he could take it and nail it to a cross, that our sin might be killed with him, so that the very things that Jesus receives in his baptism, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that pronouncement from God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, so that when we are baptized, we can receive those very things that Christ won for us and received in his baptism. Each day, the confessions say, we are to live as a person who is baptized, who is endowed with the Holy Spirit to help us live our lives according to God's will, to convict us of our sin when we do sin, and to remind us of those words we hear from the Father through and only because of Jesus Christ, that you are my beloved child. And in Christ, I am well pleased in you. Let us pray. Gracious and most holy Father, we thank you for John's words, hard as they can be to hear sometimes. And we ask by your Spirit that lives within us, that you would help us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, that our lives would be give good evidence to the faith we confess with our mouths. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to love our neighbors better and to love you better. We thank you, though, for the words of assurance you have given us through Jesus Christ in our baptism, that we are, in fact, your children, heirs to your eternal promises, and that through Christ, we are justified and made right with you. Comfort us with these words. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand with me now as we confess our confess our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you can find on the overhead. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.